and Helen. We are going to turn to God's Word now, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 19. Verses which are really appropriate on the back of what we've just heard from Paul and Helen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're looking at 1 Peter on Sunday mornings because as life opens up, as the country opens up again, we want to know how we should live as Christians in this world, in Britain, on our way to heaven. Throughout the letter, Peter has been showing how Christians are to live distinct lives, different lives than those around them. Christians are to live differently to everyone else, and they're to live differently to everyone else because they are different than everyone else. At the beginning of chapter 1, Peter describes how Christians are completely different to everybody else. Let me remind you of three marks, which Peter says distinguish Christians from other people. First of all, a Christian, Peter says, is a different type of person. See, a Christian is someone who is born again. Graham Dow, a couple of weeks ago, preached on that. And Peter says it at the beginning of his letter. A Christian is someone who is born again. That is, a Christian is someone who has God's Spirit living in them. God has come and changed their life. They now have a new nature. They are a new person. And so they are completely different than everybody else. See, a Christian isn't just somebody who is religious, somebody who's good. There's somebody who's new. There's someone who's born again. But Peter also says that a Christian has a different center to their life. You see, the center of a Christian's life is Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom a Christian's born again. They are born again through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. They've put their trust in Him. And so they're different to everyone around them because their life now is centered on Him, and they live for Him, not for themselves, not for anything else. But third, Peter says that a Christian has a future hope. He says a Christian is someone who's born again to a living hope, to a future hope. A Christian belongs in heaven, in the world to come. See, that's why Christians are persecuted in this world. You see, a Christian isn't like other people. They don't belong in this world and to this world. They belong in another world. They live for another world. That's their future. That's their home. They're not living to make themselves happy here and now. They're living here and now to make themselves happy in the future. See, that's who a Christian is. And I want to remind you of that. I wanted to remind you of those things at the start of the sermon this morning, because who a Christian is hugely affects how a Christian handles suffering. And that's what our passage is about this morning. Our passage this morning is all about suffering as a Christian. What Peter refers to at the start of the passage as the fiery trial. Suffering. This isn't general suffering that everyone experiences in the world. Neither is it suffering for doing wrong things, for being an idiot, or, as Peter says, committing murder or stealing. It's suffering for being a Christian. Peter says, there's three things I want us to think about when it comes to suffering as a Christian. Peter says, we need to think about how we should handle it. How should a Christian, as a Christian, face suffering? Why should they respond to it in the way that Peter says? And how is that possible? So when it comes to facing suffering as a Christian, how should you handle it? Why should you respond in the way that Peter says? And how is it possible? So first of all, how should a Christian face suffering? How should they handle suffering in their life? Now, there's many ways that a Christian can experience suffering. They can experience suffering physically. You can be beaten for being a Christian, or arrested, or shot, murdered. And sadly, that is happening to Christians around the world today. But that suffering might not be physical. It might be mental and social. You might not get that job because you're a Christian. You might be laughed at by your friends for being a Christian, or whispered about, or slandered at work. Or you might just be isolated and estranged from those you love because you're a Christian. You know, sometimes words can hurt far more than physical violence. Well, how should a Christian face that? How should you handle that? Well, the first thing Peter says is, do not be surprised when it happens. Do not be shocked that you're suffering like this. It's okay to grieve when you're suffering for being a Christian, but don't be surprised, don't be shocked. Because if you are shocked, if you are surprised, you won't handle suffering well. You see, if you're shocked and surprised at suffering for being a Christian, how will you respond? Well, you'll retaliate. You know, how dare you treat me like this for being a Christian? You'll want to get your own back. You will want to respond in kind. They've spoken badly about you. You want to speak badly about them. Or you will resent it. You'll become bitter. You'll become angry at God. You know, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm a Christian. I'm living a good life. I'm trying to follow you and obey you. And this is what I get for it. Or you will respond by just resigning yourself to it. Just being sad. Having a pity party, being miserable. But Peter says, a Christian shouldn't respond to suffering in any of those ways. Instead, he says, when they suffer, they should rejoice. Now, that isn't normal. It's not what a normal person does when they suffer. But it's what a Christian does. This is why You can only rejoice when you suffer as a Christian if you are a Christian, if you are born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to respond like this. And even if you are born again, you're still going to struggle. Rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. When people say all kinds of things against you for being a Christian, you don't retaliate, you don't resent it, you don't resign yourself to it, you rejoice. That's how the early Christians responded when they suffered. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews describes what the people he's writing to experienced when they first became Christians. He says that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. In other words, people knew that they were Christians, and because they were Christians, the local authorities, or maybe just a mob of people in their neighborhood, came to their houses and trashed their stuff. And how did they respond? They rejoiced. They were glad. They were happy. It's not only Christians in the first century who responded like that, it's Christians throughout the centuries. And not just when their goods have been stolen or trashed, but when their lives have been taken as well. Some of the most wonderful examples of this happened in this country in the middle of the 16th century. Some famous people were burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary, the queen at the time. Two famous bishops were burnt, Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley. And they were burnt together at the stake in Oxford. But as they were being burnt alive there, what an awful way to die. Bishop Latimer turned to Bishop Ridley and said these wonderful words, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and let us play the man. For we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that I trust will never be put out." That's how they faced death, with joy. Even people from Manchester faced it like that. There's a wonderful Christian man called John Bradford, who was a minister up in Blakely, and he was burnt at the stake at a similar time with his secretary, John Leaf. You can go and see his memorial up in Blakely today. And they were burnt together, just like Latimer and Ridley were. And as they were being burnt, John Bradford turned to John Leaf and said this, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." That's how they viewed it. They didn't resent being burnt alive. It's the worst way to die, isn't it? They rejoiced at the thought of being with the Lord. So that's how Christians should respond to suffering. And so the question is, why should a Christian respond like that? What is it about being a Christian? What is it about suffering as a Christian that means that you should respond like that? Because it doesn't come naturally to us. You know, why should you rejoice when you're suffering like they did rather than mourn about it? Well, Peter gives us two reasons in this passage. First of all, he says, you should rejoice when you suffer for being a Christian because suffering proves who you are. Peter calls suffering a fiery trial, a fiery test. You know, just as fire tests metal to burn off and get rid of the impurities and to refine it, to purify the silver, purify the iron, purify the gold. So suffering tests us as Christians. See, suffering is any situation you find yourself in where it's going to cost you for being a Christian. Where obeying God, trusting in God, will cost you something that's dear to you. Might cost you your job. Might cost you your reputation. Might cost you your friends at home or your friends at school. It might cost you money or a relationship. You see, in those moments, you've got a choice to make. You've got a choice in that moment to choose whether you're going to trust the Lord or whether you're going to cave in. You see, those moments of testing show what you really believe. You know, when you're lying on a beach in Cornwall, when the sun is shining and the birds are singing, when life is good and you are enjoying yourself, it's hard to test whether you actually believe the gospel. It's hard to find evidence that you're really trusting in Jesus. But when you're being persecuted for being a Christian, when you're suffering for being a Christian, it shows what you really believe. Because if you keep trusting in Jesus, if you keep obeying God in those moments, then you know that God is more important to you than comfort. God is more important to you than popularity. God is more important to you than money or pleasure. That ongoing trust in those moments of suffering is evidence, it's proof that you're a Christian. And suffering also proves who you are, because suffering identifies you with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says in verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You're happy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see, if you suffer for Jesus, it shows that you belong to Jesus. You've been treated like he has been treated. And if people are going to treat you like Jesus, it's because they must see something in you that resembles Jesus. Jesus said the same, didn't he? He said, you know, if they call the master Beelzebul, the devil, then what are they going to call his followers? If you're being treated like Jesus, it shows that you belong to Jesus. It's proof that you are his. And that's something to rejoice about. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the arrest of the apostles. All the apostles were arrested by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were brought before them and they were tried and they were beaten. And they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they were released. And as they were on the way back, it says that they rejoiced. But they didn't rejoice because they were freed from prison. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. It was belonging to Jesus which was the cause and the foundation of their joy. You see, the marks that they had on their back were tattoos to show that they belonged to Jesus Christ. And that made them rejoice. But second, suffering for Christ is something to rejoice about because it proves where you're going. Peter says, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, if you're suffering for being a Christian, it's proof that you're on your way to heaven, that you're destined for heaven, that you belong in heaven. You see, the reason you're being persecuted for being a Christian is because you don't belong to this world. You belong to another world. You see, if you belong to this world, then why would you be persecuted for being a Christian? But you're persecuted because you are an alien. You're a stranger. You're an exile. You're a camper here in this world. Your real home, where you belong, is in heaven. You belong in a different place. And suffering for being a Christian is proof of that, and that's a reason to rejoice. That's why Peter brings up the topic of judgment in verses 17 and 18. He says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You see, suffering now for a Christian is like corrective judgment. It's a type of judgment. It's the way that God deals with his children, the way that God keeps his children on the straight and narrow. Just as a parent disciplines their children, sometimes in ways they don't really like, in order to keep them on the straight and narrow, God does the same with us. Sometimes when you're in the Peak District or Lake District, you see the sheepdogs at work, rounding up the sheep, the running round the back of the sheep, snapping at their heels, guiding them into the pen, guiding them into the next field, bringing them back to the farm. Well, in the same way, suffering is God's sheepdog, snapping at your heels, bringing you into the fold of heaven. And Peter says, that's how God deals with his children, through suffering, through this corrective judgment. And if that's how God deals with his children, what's he going to be like for those who aren't his children? What's judgment day going to be like for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ? Be a terrible day. You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, it can be tempting to look at the comfortable, easy, prosperous lives of those who aren't Christians around you and think, I wish my life was like that. Wouldn't it be easier if I just jacked in Christianity and lived like they live? Peter says, don't be jealous of their life. Don't be envious of their nice life now. Remember the future. Heaven is real. Eternity is coming. Judgment day is certain. Remember the future. And as you remember the future, as you live in light of the future and of eternity, you will see that suffering for Christ now is worth it. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, this light and momentary affliction is working in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As you look not at the things that are seen, but as the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. See, there's a future coming that is going to be so wonderful and so glorious, it's hard to explain in words. A future of unmixed joy, of wonder and glory, of purity. A place of such happiness, we can't even imagine what it's like in this world. See, if you're a Christian, that's what awaits you. That's where you're going. That's your future. That's where you belong. And that's the way you should view your life when people treat you badly. When people are cruel and say unkind things to you. You should think to yourself, they're doing this because they don't know God. They don't know what awaits those who do know God. They don't know the future. In fact, what they're doing to me and saying about me is proof to me that I'm destined for another world, that I'm going to experience that joy and wonder and glory with God forever, that I'm going to be in heaven with him. You say that to yourself, and as you say that to yourself, you say, I'm not therefore going to respond by retaliating. I'm not going to respond by resenting it. I'm not going to respond by resigning myself to sadness and misery. I'm going to rejoice because it confirms to me where I'm going and where I belong. And I'm going to thank God because the happiness that you can have in this world is light and momentary, just as our suffering is. But the happiness that I'm going to experience in heaven is going to be of such weight and last forever. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you think to yourself, I've been listening to what you've been saying, Jumpy, and why on earth would I want to be a Christian if it means that I'm going to suffer more than I already suffer in this world? Then can I just remind you about the future? Judgment day is coming. Everybody's going to suffer. You can either suffer for Christ now in a light and momentary way, or you can experience suffering in the future, and that is going to be heavy, and that's going to last forever. You have a choice to make. You can choose one or the other. If you aren't a Christian this morning, can I remind you of Judgment Day? And can I encourage you to flee from the wrath to come? See, that's why we should rejoice when we suffer for Christ. And so the question is, final question is, how on earth can we do this? How is it possible to do this? Isn't this just an impossible standard that Peter is setting us? Where do you get the power from to rejoice when you suffer? Well, Peter says it comes from two places. First of all, it comes from trusting in God. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. To entrust yourself means, the word entrust means to make a deposit, like taking some money to the bank. To entrust yourself to God, to entrust your soul to God, means to commit your soul to Him and to His faithful and safe keeping. Why can you trust yourself to God? Why can you commit yourself to Him? Because of what He's done. You see, in Jesus Christ, we've got a God who is not immune from suffering. But we have a God who became man and who suffered immensely. He suffered physically. He was beaten and whipped. He was nailed to a cross and crucified and died in awful pain and torment. He suffered socially. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, abandoned by his followers, and rejected by God himself, which is why he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered mentally and emotionally as people slandered him. Come down now from the cross, you who said you would save others. You can't even save yourself. Why did he do these things? He did it for you. He did it that he might bear your sin on the cross and be punished in your place under the judgment of God so you can be forgiven. So you can be forgiven all your sins and be right with God again. And when you see what he was willing to go through for you, you know that you can trust yourself to him. You know that you have a loving Savior who loves you, who died for you, who will look after you, who will keep you, who will care for you, who will watch over your life, your coming and your going. If Jesus said, look, if your heavenly Father is going to feed the birds, if he's going to clothe the flowers, he's going to take care of your life. And so even though your little boat may go through many storms, he will make sure that you are never shipwrecked, but you safely reach the harbor of heaven. If you're going to have joy in suffering, you need to trust God. But secondly, Peter says, if you want to rejoice in suffering, you need to keep doing good. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, while continuing to do good. You see, one of the things when you suffer for being a Christian and doing good is that you just want to stop. You say, well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm going to take my bats home. I'm not going to carry on helping them and loving them and serving them and speaking to them about Jesus Christ. But Peter says, don't do that. Keep in there. Because joy is found as you suffer for Jesus and suffer for him by doing good and loving others. See, the more that you stay in there, the more you might suffer. But the more you might suffer, the more joy you will get. You know, the more you open your mouth at work or with your neighbors, the more they will have a go at you, but the more joy you will get in return. You'll get joy yourself, because it proves you're a Christian and you're on your way to heaven. But you will also get the joy of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ themselves. You know, It's often the way that those who have a go at Christians most are those whom the Lord is priming to become Christians themselves. You read about this in biographies, and I'll finish with this. I read the biography of Brother Andrew, God Smuggler, a few years ago, and one of the things that struck me was what happened before he began to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe. He was working in a chocolate factory. Well, we all like to do that. And he was carrying the boxes and moving them around. And there was one woman in this factory called Gretchen who was the center of trouble. She was the center of all the smutty jokes. And often Brother Andrew was the butt of them. And he prayed to the Lord and asked, what should I do? How should I respond to this woman who just makes the atmosphere awful at work? And he was praying. And one day the Lord prompted him just to challenge her, to get into her face, to get into her life. And he even challenged her to come to a Christian meeting, which she surprised everybody at work. She did. And she came to the meeting. And she responded to what the preacher was saying, and she became a Christian. Immediately, her vocabulary changed at work, and after he left, she began to lead a Bible study at the place. Now, if he'd have taken his bat home and said, well, if that's the way she's going to treat me, I'm not going to have anything to do with her, she'd never have been converted. Continue to do good as Christians. Continue to trust yourself to the Lord, and rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of suffering for your sake. Lord, we don't experience it like many of our brothers and sisters do around the world. And even when we do, sometimes we don't rejoice as we should. Lord, give us your Spirit. Enable us to rejoice. Help us to see that belonging to Jesus and going to heaven is far more precious than the little comforts that this world can offer. And help us do this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.